John 13:36. I was just thinking as we were singing that last song about Palm Sunday that we looked at several weeks ago, and Josh led us through that, but I was thinking about how all those thousands of people, Jesus coming down the street on the foal of an ass, and all those thousands of people who had heard about the resurrection of Lazarus and who come to see Jesus and who were saying, Hosanna. Remember that? Amen. And in my mind, I thought the disciples probably were thinking, yes, this is what it's all about. Right? They're going to make him king. They had to have been excited, don't you reckon? Just a short time later, he begins to break the news to him that that's not what's going to happen. Not then. And he begins to tell them things that they don't want to hear. Right? He begins to reveal a plan to them. It's not comforting. It's troubling. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Jesus has told the disciples, let's just get a running start. Go to verse 31 if you don't mind. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is what Josh preached on last week. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. And by the way, that phrase there, little children, it carries with the idea, darlings. In other words, it was an expression of great affection. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. What? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And then verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? It's almost like Peter didn't even hear that commandment about love. He was stuck back on what Jesus said, that he was going where they could not go. Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? And it didn't get any better. Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. You can't go where I'm going, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. By the way, that tells you that Peter knew when Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. He knew it had something to do with death, right? Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. That couldn't have been good news. And then he gets into chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how you have even worked in my heart in this service in preparation to present this message, and I pray you'll help me to do it the way you would have me to do it. I pray you do it through me. And I pray today for those of us that have troubled hearts, that we'll get some answers today that will help us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, by way of introduction, I want to focus on a word that we've already seen in our study of the book of John. And that is that word troubled. Troubled. It's a word that means stirred or agitated, like roiling water, like a sea that's angry and going to and fro. And he uses that word to describe their hearts. Let not your hearts be roiling. Let not your hearts be stirred or agitated or, and I think it would be appropriate, we could even say frustrated. Frustrated, your heart, now let your heart be troubled. Sometimes it seems like Christians get the idea that we're not ever supposed to have troubled hearts like that, right? Well, I would just remind you, Jesus himself has a heart that is described like that. And then the last time we see it is in chapter 13, verse 21, which says this, after these things, Jesus was troubled, exact same word, troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. When Jesus began to talk about Judas betraying him, he spoke about that out of a heart that was stirred and troubled like a sea that was raging. Troubled. When Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, they were reeling. Talk about troubled. Their hearts were like a raging sea. There's questions and probably confusion and frustration, and their hearts were troubled. He had told them that one of them was going to betray him, and of course we know from other passages they all thought that it could have been them. And then he told them that he was going to a place that they could not come right then, as we saw in verse 36. And then he told them that Peter's going to deny him in verse 38. And then he, in another place, in Matthew's account of this, he actually told them right at this time that every one of them were going to forsake him. Listen to what he says in Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. You're all going to forsake me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. As we've said before, this is not what they were expecting. This is not what they had in mind. As we would say, this is not what we signed up for. This is not what I signed up for. It would be difficult to overstate the amount of upheaval that they were experiencing in their hearts right then. Let me ask you a question. What are the things that are troubling your heart this morning? With what's causing upheaval inside of you? I've talked to people here this morning, and I know there's trouble in their heart. We live in a world that's full of things that trouble our hearts. Isn't it interesting when somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine." And sometimes we are doing great and fine. Sometimes it's not all trouble. Thank God for that. But boy, sometimes there's things that are stirring in our hearts, troubled. Job captured this thought in Job 14:1. Listen to what he said. "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job 14:1. Jesus made a promise to these same disciples a few chapters later in chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have tribulation. But then he went on to say, "But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." You know, it just dawned upon me. When our world is full of trouble, we can gain peace by looking beyond our world. And that's what he has them do in this passage. He has them look beyond their world. So he tells them and us, "Let not your heart be troubled." We might say it this way today, calm down. One of the things we need to see from this is that Jesus knew the condition of their heart. He knew exactly where they were mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and he cared for them. And he knows where you are and where I am mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and he cares for us. He's not some hardened person that just, you know, Jesus did that, suck it up, you know, we do that, suck it up. No, that's not the way Jesus is. He cares. He's not calloused. He cares. And he did not want them to have troubled hearts. He didn't want their hearts to continue to be troubled. And so then he gives them an answer to their troubled hearts. He said, "Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe me. Believe in me. I know I've just told you things that you don't want to hear. I know I've just laid out a plan that you're not on board with, but you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust God." Of course, the word translated believe here is a word that literally means to have faith, to entrust one's well-being. What Jesus is saying is entrust your well-being to the Father and to me. We know what we're doing, and we have your best interest at heart. When our circumstances are disappointing, it seems like our whole world is falling apart, and we're unsure of our future, our hearts can become peaceful if we'll remember who God is and rest in what he has said. When our hearts are reeling in trouble because we cannot understand or make sense of what we're going through, we still can have some peace restored to us by remembering who God is and remembering what God has said, trusting in his promises. So for the message this morning, I want you to notice what he said to them, that they could believe, and in believing have their troubled hearts calmed. Notice, first of all, he told them of a place in verse 2. he told them of a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. He told them of a place, and the place about which he was referring was not in this world. It's somewhere else. He said, get your heart and mind on where you're headed instead of just where you are. He told them of a place. This word house, by the way, that the King James for many years said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That word mansions, when we think about mansions, we think about huge palatial estates. That's not the picture here. It's not of separate places. It's a dwelling place. It's one house. Sometimes this word is translated household or a family, and there are rooms in it which are places to stay or a residence. He's saying there are many abodes in my Father's abode. Let me say that again. There are many abodes in my Father's abode. There are many places to stay in my Father's house. There are many places to reside where my Father resides. And the implication is there's a place for you where I'm going. See, there, where are you going? Where are you? Jesus says, there's a place for you where I'm going. There's a place. And I love this. It's a place where you're going to be at home and you're never going to have to leave. What's he talking about here? He's talking about heaven, the Father's house. Commenting on this passage, Arthur W. Pink writes, the glories and blessedness of heaven are brought before us in the New Testament under a variety of representations. Heaven is called a country in Luke 19:12 and Hebrews 11:16. This tells us of its vastness. It's called a city in Hebrews 11:10 and Revelation 21. This intimates the large number of its inhabitants. It's called a kingdom in 2 Peter 1:11. This suggests its orderliness. It's called paradise in Luke 23:43 and Revelation 2:7. This emphasizes its delights. It's called the Father's house, which bespeaks its permanency. Close quote. He tells them of a place. You know, Paul tells us to set our affections on things above and not on the earth beneath. In my life, I've noticed there are times that it's easier to keep that commandment than at other times. When things on earth are not going like I want them to go, and maybe it's causing me consternation and a roiling heart trouble, it's much easier for me to set my heart on where I'm headed instead of where I am. And when I set my heart on where I'm headed, I can get a measure of peace in my heart. That's what Jesus is doing here. I want to ask a couple of questions before I leave this first point. The first one is, in what kind of house does Jesus live? Or in what kind of house does God live? In your notes, I've put some references. I'm not going to have you turn there. Of course, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read them to you for time's sake. But in case you want to know where the references is, they're in your notes, and you can look them up later if you would like to. First of all, I would say this. God lives in a temple. He lives in a house of worship. That's where God lives. When Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, he's talking about a temple, a house of worship. John got to see this in a vision when he was banished on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes about it. Listen to what he writes. In Revelation 7, 9 through 12, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to God forever and ever. Folks, that's where we're going. That's the place that we're headed. And I can't tell you what's going to happen between now and the time we get there, but I can tell you that's where we're going. And when I think about that place, it makes it a little easier for me to go through the troubled spots that I have in my life. Let me show you something else about the house of the Father. In Revelation 7, 15 through 17, it says, Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the Father's house, and that's where we're going. And he brings that to attention, to their attention. The second question I would ask about this is this. He said he's going to prepare a place for them. What is he doing to prepare a place? What is he doing to prepare a place in the Father's house for them and for us? Well, he's going to shed his blood in the crucifixion. Then he's going to rise from the dead in the resurrection. Then he's going to go back to the right hand of the Father in the ascension for the purpose of intercession, guaranteeing our glorification. He's preparing a people for the place. The writer of Hebrews said, Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He said in chapter 7 and in verse 25 of Hebrews, Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, he's preparing a place for them by preparing them for the place and us. He will use everything that they will go through for the rest of their lives to purify them, to conform them to his image, because the place where he's going is a place of purity without sin. Then when they see him, the work will be finished and they will be prepared to live in the place that he's prepared for them forever. That's why John wrote about this in John, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. He's preparing a place for us by preparing us for a place. That's what he's doing. He speaks to them of a place. I want to encourage all of us this morning, let's think about where we're headed. Think about where we're going. Folks, don't put too much hope in this life. Don't put too much hope in this life. And I know this is the only thing we've ever known. Is this life. I know that. But this is not all there is. There's a place that he is preparing for us and a place for which he is preparing us. It's the Father's house. And when we get there, we ain't never going to have to leave again. We're going to be home forever. And we're going to know joy and comfort like we've never known before. Think about that. I know sometimes Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever heard that? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, I'd rather be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good than be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. Set your affections on things above. He tells them of a place. Second thing he does to help their troubled heart is he gave them a promise. In verse 3, notice what he says again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And I love this part. That where I am, you may be also. He just got done telling me he's going to leave them. He just got done telling me he's going to go someplace that they can't come yet. But that separation was only going to be temporary, because I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to bring you to where I am, and you're going to be with me forever. That's a promise. That's a promise. I'm coming back to get you so that we can all be together in the Father's house for all of eternity. The separation will be over. Wow. Did you know that Jesus wanted them to be in the Father's house with him? And one of the reasons he wanted them to be in the Father's house with him is so that they could see him in all of his glory. That's what he said in chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you love me before the foundations of the world. Hey, you know what? The place is wonderful, but can you imagine how glorious it's going to be in that place and see Jesus in all of his glory? Wow, what beauty. What an amazing sight it's going to be. Oh, and by the way, when we get there, these things that we're going through right now, they're going to just seem like nothing. Just seem like nothing. That's why Paul said that the glory of what we got coming is not, these things we're going through, it's not worthy to be compared of the glory that we're going to experience. He made a promise to them. So I got a question. I want you to think with me a little bit here, okay? Now listen to me. Think. Has this promise that he made to those 11 disciples already been fulfilled for them? If so, when was it fulfilled? When did Jesus come back and get them? And if not, when will it be fulfilled for them? Now remember, the promise is, I'm going to come and get you, I'm going to take you where I am, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I believe that those 11 disciples are this very moment with Jesus. I believe they're in the Father's house. I believe that when they died, the Lord Jesus came and got them himself and conveyed them to the Father's house. I believe that. Here are some reasons why I believe this. Because of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Let me read it to you. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Paul believed that when he was out of the body, he was going to be at home with the Lord. I think Paul believed that he was headed to the Father's house upon his death. Further, he said this in Philippians 1, 20 through 24. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul believed that if he left his body, he was going home to be with the Lord. I also believe there's another fulfillment of this. I believe there's coming a time when the Lord will come and get every one of his that are left on earth at that time, and those who have died will be reunited with their bodies and caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. We're talking about the fulfillment of this promise. It might be a while since you've read this letter. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise, and Christ shall rise first. Then we which who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made a promise to them and to us. One of these days, he's going to come and get us either at the time of our death or at the time described in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. And our loved ones who were believing in Christ and died at this moment, I believe, are already at the Father's house. Oh, no, not their bodies. Their bodies are going to be resurrected, but they'll be reunited with their spirit. But spiritually, they are at the Father's house, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's a promise from Jesus. He showed them a place. He made them a promise. And I'm closing with this. He showed them a path. Verses 4-6. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? He said, here's the path. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How are we going to get to the Father's house? Jesus. He's the way. He's the way. He's the only way. Nobody gets to the Father's house except through what Jesus did and does. Jesus said, you know the way to where I'm going. And the word that's translated way can mean a highway or a road, but it can also carry with it the idea of a means. This is the means by which you're going to go. Now, how would they know how to get to where he was going? Because he just told them how they were going to get to where he was going. They're going to get to where he was going through him. He's going to come and get them and take them to be with him forever. That's why he said, I am the way. The way to get to the Father's house is to believe on Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That's the path. That's how you get there. Are you believing on Jesus this morning? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting on his promises, trusting on what he said, trusting on who he was, trusting on what he did? Are you trusting in Jesus today? That's the path to the Father's house. And you know what's a blessing to me? No matter what we're going through, we can rest in the fact that we know the Father and we know the Son. You know the old saying, it's not what you know, but who you know. There's never been a time that it's more true than in this situation here. It's who you know. It's who you know. That's why he said in verse 7, By the way, notice in verse 7, he refers to a time that they did not know the Father, because it was a time that they did not know him. He said in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus, what are you saying? There was a time they did not know, you did not know me, and you did not know my Father. And that's true about all of us. There was a time when I did not know Jesus, and I did not know the Father. But that time has passed, because the last part of verse 7 says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on, you know him. No matter what we have to go through, no matter how our hearts get troubled, we can rest in the fact we know God. And we can come to God. And God loves us. And one way or the other, God's going to take care of us. That doesn't mean we won't have to go through suffering and frustration and heartache. But ultimately, God's going to take care of us. And ultimately, he's going to take us home to be with him. If we'll meditate on that, I think it will bring some calm to our roiling hearts this morning, if you have one. When our hearts are troubled, we need to rest in the Lord, trusting what he has said. We need to remember that no matter what we may go through in this life, we're on our way home, and we're going to go to the Father's house to worship him eternally. We need to rest on the fact that Jesus said he's going to come and get us, and whether it be at the time of our death or the event described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of these days, Jesus is going to come and get all those who are trusting in him. He's going to come and get us. You know, I really believe this with all my heart. I believe the first person I'm going to see when I die is Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. He's going to come and get me. He's going to come and get me. And I think when we see him, I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, you know, when you think about the eyes of Jesus looking back at you, or the expression of Jesus looking at you, it is an expression of pleasure. He takes pleasure in those who are trusting in him. That's what we have to look forward to. We need to rest in the fact that he's going to come and get us. He's the means by which we've been brought to the Father in salvation, and he will bring us home to the Father in glorification. Let not your heart be troubled. What are the issues that tend to trouble your heart at this time? What promises of Jesus can you rest on that will help calm your roiling heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you make it real to our souls. I pray for those who are here that have a troubled heart, Lord. I often have a troubled heart, God. Help us to remember when our hearts are troubled, to trust you, to focus on your promises, to focus on the place to which we're headed. Remind us that this life is short and such a small representation of our eternal existence. It's so small. Help us to focus more on eternity when the things of time trouble our hearts.